I've asked Russ to come and share with us today a little bit on a topic called lining up yourself with God's thinking. So, Russ, it looks to me as if the people who make any kind of impact in the world for God or get their life squared away, one thing has to happen first, and that is they have to line themselves up with the way God is thinking. And that it looks like it happens in a lot of different combinations. And one thing I've noticed, the people who know the most of the Bible are probably the furthest away on this. Now, that's tragic, but I think it's true. I mean, I'm in a different church almost every week, and the ones who are most fundamental seem to be the ones who do the smallest amount by faith personally. Now, maybe not so much in a church generally, but in the members personally. And I don't quite know why that's happened, but it has happened. Now, you think, well, how do you do it, or what is God thinking? I think we need to go way back to the first in Genesis, where it tells what it is. But we have a recap of that in Psalms 8. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Psalms 8, 3, please? Because David is telling a little bit as he sees it happen here. Psalms 8, 3, I'm sure you're familiar with this. I'll read it to you out of the Living. 3 through 6, David is speaking. He says, "When I look up into the night skies and see the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars that thou hast made, I cannot understand how you bother with mere puny man to pay attention to him. And yet you have made him only a little lower than the angels and placed a crown of glory and honor upon his head. You have put him in charge of everything you have made. Everything is put under his authority." Now, we know that's a prophecy about Christ, but it's really talking also about man, because it says we're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that Christ has, we also have. If we go back to Genesis, see, it says this. It was God's original purpose that man himself have the same thing Christ did. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them," talking about the human race, "have dominion over all the earth." No different. What he talked about Christ, he talked about man from Genesis 1. Exactly the same thing, almost word for word. Now, see, when we say take authority or take charge over what God has put us in charge in, first of all, I think we need to talk about our own family. It looks to me from the scriptures that every person is responsible for his own family, whether it's his wife or husband or mother, father or children or whatever combination you can put together there. I don't know how many of you probably not many, have read James Dobson's book on Dare to Discipline. You got to have kids 8 years old before you need it. So you probably haven't, you know, many of you read it. But I heard him tell a story once. He said his great-grandfather came to the conclusion that the greatest contribution that he could make to the world was the spiritual well-being of his own children. And the latter years of his life, he took from 11 until 12 o'clock every day to pray for the spiritual well-being of his children. Before he died, he got the assurance from God that the next four generations would all be Christian. Now, James Dobson is one of the fourth generation. James says, God far exceeded the promises that he gave to my grandfather. He says, not only has everyone become Christians, he says, every girl has become a preacher's daughter, and every boy a preacher, with the exception of one, and that's James, who's a child psychiatrist. And he's probably maybe has more impact than all the rest combined. Now, how's that happen? Oh, his great-grandfather decided to take charge like God told him to. That's all. I don't even know his name. And most of us never heard of him. But he decided to line himself up, see, with God. Now, I think the next bunch we should take charge of is our neighbors. You know, people were kind of around all the time, live by. There was a lady in Iowa. They were moving out in the country 5 miles, and before she moved, she prayed, God, I want to have an impact for Christ on every one of my neighbors. She says, now, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of a chicken, and I wouldn't know how to get it going, but she says, I will do this. I will lead them in Bible study, but you have to have them ask me to be in Bible study. Because she didn't know how to get it going. Well, 3.5 years later, there were 8 neighbors. 2 of them were Christians. 5 of them made decisions for Christ, and 1 they're not quite sure about yet. You think, oh, she must be a Mrs. Billy Graham. No, not even a Mrs. Bill Gothard. You know, I mean, she's not even that close, you know. So, but what happened? She just decided that she would, see, do what God wanted her to do, that's all. I think the next people we should affect spiritually is people we work around, which are usually a different club. There was a guy on a wrestling team in Greeley, Colorado. He decided, hey, God has put me on the wrestling team. I probably should do something. So on one trip on the bus, he went every other seat. You know, he'd present the gospel here and then move across. 18 of them made decisions, which is 75% of them. After winning their match, they went out and had a pizza party to celebrate their winning their match and becoming Christians. Now you think, how did that happen? Oh, he just decided that, let's see, why don't I do that? Probably the most exciting guy I've met last year. I'm sure he is. He's 82 years old. He's a retired pastor in Oakland, California. And we were just having lunch together. I was a guest at the house, and so was he. And he told me, he says, I have a congregation of 1,000. I said, congregation? I knew he went, what? He said, yeah, I retired 7 years ago from the pastorate. And he said, I knew God had something big for me. So he says, I was just praying God would, you know, give me a congregation, and I pray for 1,000 people. And he found out, oh, you're from Colorado Springs. He says, let's see, I need to ask about somebody I'm praying for. How'd their baby come out? He was not, yeah, I said, that's right. He knew about them in detail, too. I says, he says, of course, the congregation's okay, but my big project is I'm praying that the fear of God will land on the county where Oakland is located, because he says, they don't have it here. I said, how'd you get that burden? He said, oh, I was sitting beside a guy, and he says he was probably high on something, and he was just shooting off his mouth. And I says, do you know everything? The guy says, yeah, I know everything. He says, do you know anything about God? The Holy Spirit just came in. Did you see him fly by? It wasn't white, but, you know, whatever kind of spirit, every spirit is not holy, see, and that's not a white one, so I don't know. He won't go anywhere, though. He said, I was sitting beside this guy in the restaurant, and he says, I said, do you know anything about God? And the guy says, no, I don't know anything about God, but I do know one thing. He says, I'm not afraid of him. And he says, you know, that really hurt me down inside. And he says, I thought I should pray for this county. He says, that's my one big project I'm working on. And most of it, we don't think like that. We should. Because God has authorized us from the scriptures to think that way. A lot bigger than we think. And most of our big thinking is over in China, say. But it should be here. Start here, you know, and go up. Now, see, as we see all that, let's go back to Genesis and see how God, when he started works. Now, when I'm talking about starting work, I'm not talking about starting the Navigators or Campus Crusade or Oral Roberts University. See, I'm talking about, because every work that God starts, it looks like it doesn't matter whether it's the family or whether it's the nation or what it is. He still has exactly the same thing in mind. And it looks like he has 4 things in mind. Every time he starts to work, he starts with one person, not a group. 2, he always has in mind that they should multiply. 3, that the effect of that work should affect the whole world. And 4, it should last till Jesus comes. Looks like everyone have those 4 things in it. Let's take Adam and Eve. Start with Adam. He said what? Be fruitful and multiply and what? Replenish the earth. Same. There it is. All right, granted, that generation didn't turn out too well. In fact, they only lasted 6 chapters. You know, well, I don't know how long, but it looks like 6 chapters. And we came to Genesis 6, and what happened? We have Noah. All right, Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. And when they walked off the earth, what did God say? Exactly the same words. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Exactly the same. Okay, that only lasted 5.5 chapters, and we come to Genesis 12. And we have another start, and that's Abram. Here's what it says about Abram back in those days. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee, show what? All the families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that amazing? Now, see, Abraham had a hard job, hard job. Can you imagine the going away party they had for Abraham? Abraham, where are you going? Oh, that way. Oh, good, Triffy, you need a holiday, a little vacation. Oh, no, he says, no, it's not that. I'm not coming back. You're what? You're going that way, and you're not coming back? That's right. Abraham, let's see, what is the purpose of the trip? Oh, he says, I do know that. I'm going to start a nation. Now, let me tell you something. Nation starters are so hard to come by today that three religions claim Abraham. I mean, they're not a dime a dozen these days. See, and then, Abraham, let's see now. We know the purpose. Now, why is it? What motivates you, Dith? Oh, he says, I know that too. I heard a voice. He said, yeah, that's what we thought. Isn't that right? Well, you know the story. He went out. Now, it was slow going. Not only that, they had a handicap. He was 75 years old, and Sarah was no spring chicken at 65. I mean, jeez. Long ways. Well, they went out. And they were 15 years out, and he was 90 and she was 80. Well, they must have got discouraged or something. He took matters in his own hand and had a son by Hagar, Ishmael. Well, that's pretty good. You know, when you think he had 33% increase in 1 year, I mean, they were up to three, except God says he doesn't count. And they went another, well, don't laugh, because, I mean, think how embarrassing it would be. Every Christmas, you send your Christmas card home with just you and Sarah's picture on it. You know, I mean, you know, you couldn't even change the format, see? Could you, Dan, see? It'd be frustrating, wouldn't it? For the publisher, even. Well, they went 10 more years, and they did have a son, and they were up to three after 25 years. And then, in Genesis 22, it tells about going up to the mountain. Now, I used to think that Isaac was probably a little kid when God told him to take Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Historians figure out that he was probably between 20 and 40 years old. If we take 20, okay, Abraham had been out there 45 years. And God says, go sacrifice him. So Abraham, in obedience, did that. When he came back down the mountain, here's what he said again, a restart of a work. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We are here today, see, talking about the Bible and Jesus Christ because, what, Abraham believed God and obeyed. Now, he didn't have any, you know, super abilities, any super faith. We know that from the things he did. But he decided to line himself up that God wanted to use any person that wants to be used. He wants to pick them and multiply them, have them affect the whole earth until Jesus comes. I mean, that's the goal for every Christian on earth. If we look at the Old Testament, even if we look here. Because we could go, see, into the matter of Acts. You know, where God sent Christ, new nation, and what he told his disciples to do. Exactly the same thing as the Old Testament. Now, see, it tells us what we should conclude about Abraham. See, a lot of people say, well, God only started one nation, the Jewish nation, and so, being that's done and over, now what? But here's what he tells us. In Isaiah 51:2, it says, yes, think about your ancestor Abraham and Sarah, from whom you came. You worry at being so small and few, but Abraham was only one when I called him. But when I blessed him, he became a great nation. And I thought, boy, what a descriptive sentence about how we think. We think we're not very big, and we're so few, and we're so small, and anyway, if we weren't, we don't have money, and so we can't do it. Well, isn't that the way we think? See, God says, hey, quit doing that, because so was Abraham. He was only one, God says, one when I called him. But he says, when I blessed him, he became a great nation. Now, see, as we see all this, let's go to the disciples. The last recorded words that we have of Jesus speaking on earth are found in Acts 1:8, which I'm sure you're familiar with. And it says this, Jesus talking, he says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait until they received power from on high. And then he ascended into heaven. They were so awestruck by the thing, he had to send down two angels. Hey, you guys, back to Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, right, back to Jerusalem, of course. We were going, really. I mean, they couldn't even get on with step one. Can you imagine their conversation on the way home? Did you hear what he said? He said, we're supposed to be witnesses, let's see, in Jerusalem. Now, that Jesus fella, he has a good heart but a poor memory. I wonder if he forgot that they crucified him 40 days ago in Jerusalem. I mean, that was a tough place to start. And then he says, Judea. Ooh, those Jews don't like us. And Samaria. I don't like those Samaritans. Isn't that right? I mean, they had a giant obstacle on every side. And he said, the world. I mean, I wonder if he forgot that Rome is in charge and we can't do what we want to. And anyway, even if we could, the printing press won't be invented for 1,000 years and TV for 2,000, so what could we do anyway? And, you know, the Christian school down in Nazareth, not underway yet, and the seminary, Galilee Seminary, no, the years before Peter gets his doctrine straightened out to put him in charge. I mean, they had giant obstacles, unbelievable obstacles, but you know what? They came to one conclusion. Jesus promised them power. He says, but you shall receive power. See, that's the question we have to answer. Do I believe that Jesus will give me power? That's the only question we have to answer. But we have promised all through the Bible that anybody who wants it can have it. It's not a question of means. It's not a question of goals. It's not a question of any of that resource thing. It's a question, do we believe that God will give us power? That's all. Because that's what the disciples had to grapple with. Now, see, we get confused. We say, well, I'm doing about everything that I know to do, but I just can't quite figure out why it's not happening. How many of you do at least 3 religious meetings a week? You know, like Sunday school, church, Sunday night, or Bible study. How many do 3? Let's see all the 3s. How many do 4? How many do 2? Oh, yeah, this is the Navigators. How many don't go to church? How many do 3? Let's see all the 3s. All you that do 3 things, how many? Think of the worst heathen you can think of. I mean, outside of the gate here. You know, I was thinking of somebody, you know, way out, see? Okay? Okay, everybody got him in mind, all you 3ers? Okay, now, let's imagine. And how many of you 3ers also give money to the Lord's work? How many? Let's see your hands there. Okay, good. We got double whammy here. Okay. Now, what if you were going to tell this heathen, you know, that, say, let me tell you what I do for God. I go to church on Sunday morning, you know, Sunday school, church, and I have this Bible study, and I give money to the Lord's work. How many of you think, if you were to tell them that they would be drawn closer to the Lord, hearing that what you do for God? What's the matter? How many think they'd be repelled? Hey, we're doing the wrong thing, folks. Is that right? What is the problem? How many have heard this? Boy, my neighbors know I'm for God because every morning they see me. Every Sunday morning, some ungodly hour in the morning, they hear my car back out of the driveway and they know we're dressed up and have a Bible, so they know we're going to church. How many think that helps draw people to the Lord? How many think your neighbors don't give a hoot? Or even stronger language. Okay, now we're doing the wrong thing, aren't we? Something's wrong. Here's what's wrong. People are not impressed at all with what we do for God. In fact, if they find out you're trying to do something for God, they'll probably hate you. What are you trying to do? Act better than us? That's what they're thinking. But here's what will happen. If they hear what God has done for you, they'll collapse. See, people cannot cope with God working for you. Now, here's what happened. You know the story of Israel. They came up to the Jordan River and they didn't cross because of disobedience. Well, then, after 40 years, all the oldies had died in the wilderness, and the people under 20 had grown up, and God says they could go in and take over the promised land. So before they did, Joshua sent out 2 spies, and he sent them to Jericho. And when they got, because he says, go spy out the land. Now, 40 years they'd been, you know, parked right there on the edge of the Jordan River. And God sent him, or Joshua sent him there to find out what had happened. Here is Rahab's report. Very interesting. Here's what she told him. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any of our fighting men because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." Isn't that amazing? First of all, the battle was already won, and they hadn't even assembled the army yet. I mean, she says, "We are terrified at you. There is no courage left in any of our fighting men." How would you like to be out on patrol and come back and report to the general of the army, "Boy, the battle's won. How did you know that?" "Well, we went over there," and they says, "Boy, since they heard what God did for us, boy, they're terrified." And they said, "There's no more courage left." Not only that, they were evangelized, and they hadn't even sent out a gospel team. She says, "We know something. We know that what your God is the God in heaven above and earth beneath." How'd you know that? She says, "Because we heard what you did." No. "We heard what God..." See, "we heard what God did for you at the Red Sea." See, that's what affects people. Not what we do for God. It's what God does for us. Which is totally, totally different. See, when God does something for us, wow, people think, "Really? Oh, yeah? How'd that happen?" "Oh, I just prayed." I mean, what'd you... Nothing. Just... In fact, a lady came to my house, and she said, "I tried to witness to my neighbor," and she says, "Every time I'd bring up anything, God, the Bible, Bible study, prayer," neighbor would say, "Yes, yes, we go to church. We're very happy with our Sunday school." She said, "It just killed the conversation." She says, "I'd pray and try to eke in on the other. Yes, yes, we go to church. We're very happy with our Sunday school." She said, "I couldn't make that much inroad." Except one day the neighbor drove by her house and there was a new car sitting in the driveway. Her neighbor called her up and says, what's the story on the new car?" The lady says, "Boy, I didn't know what to tell her because, man," she says, "my husband wasn't in Christian work. There was no reason this should happen. But someone gave it to us free." She says, so I told her. You know what the neighbor said? "Could I come over and talk to you? I think your faith is different than ours." Isn't that amazing? So she came over and led her to the Lord. I have a friend down here, or he was down here at Hillside, Colorado. It was by Wetmore, down Wetmore Valley. That's one of those little towns this big. He figured out a couple years ago, he has a ranch, 2,100 acres paid for. And 500 cow ranch. And he's a good businessman. He started figuring out, because labor costs are going up, machinery costs are going up, and those mountain ranches only grow so much grass. And cattle prices have been down for 3 years, and he realized that, whoops, you know, he was really going to go in the hole. And so he thought, by faith, he made a little list. "God, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to trade this ranch for a 1,000 cow ranch in the Northwest." He says, "Gotta have to do something." Well, even during that time when he was trusting God to do it, the banker called him in and says, "Hey, we're not going to loan you any more money unless we mortgage some of your land." And he thought, "That's stupid." He thought, "I really have to trade now." I mean, even though he had it paid for. Well, that winter, he started flying. That was a year and a half ago. He started flying around the Northwest. Went to Washington, Oregon, up in British Columbia. And they found a ranch in British Columbia. 1,300 cow ranch. And some Americans owned it, and they wanted to get their money back across. And so they were starting to work on a trade. Well, 2 weeks before it went through, it hit some legal snags because of going across the border and all that. One of his hired hands came and knocked on the door. And he said, "You know, I know you're praying about trading this ranch and all." And he says, "I think I'm the problem." I said, "What? How could you be the problem? I mean, you..." He said, "Well, I'm unsaved." "Oh, well, come in. We can solve that problem." Now, isn't that amazing? See, when we start and expect God to work, other people think, "Ooh, I might be hindering God's work." Say, "Well, come in." Isn't that amazing? See, people are fascinated when they see God work. Now, by the way, the ranch trade did go through. He traded for a 1,300 cow ranch, and the only difference money-wise in the trade was $6,000 difference in trading of the machinery. And he was down in February. I talked to him and I says, "How big is that ranch?" Well, he says it's 21,000 acres. I said, how big is 21? I didn't know. That's 7 square miles. And I says, well, how big is that? Oh, he says, that's just the deeded land. He says, we have all the Forest Service land, too. I said, how much is that? He says, I don't know. I said, well, tell me. He said, well, I don't know how big it is, but when you drive on the ranch, he says, to the other end is 73 miles. No wonder he didn't know. I mean, how'd that happen? Oh, he decided to let God work. I mean, he's a good manager. He went to graduate in business from Colorado College. I mean, you know, he had his ranch all lined up. He's a super businessman. But he decided, let's see, God, I can't really manage this to make it pay, so why don't you help me? And to make it pay, I'd probably need a 1,000 cow ranch. God said, oh, fine, 1,300, that's close enough. Doesn't matter with God. He owns everything, see? And he doesn't matter. See, people say, well, isn't this a little worldly? Yeah, it might be. But, see, the way I see it from the scriptures, I don't think God cares who has things of any kind. But I think he'd rather have the Christians have them, because then he gets the glory. He didn't want the mafia driving around those Eldorados. He'd rather have some saint. I mean, it doesn't matter to him. Or accomplishment. See, he doesn't care who rides in those seats in Pan American Airlines, but I think he'd rather have the saints right there. He owns them all. How many have thought about going to the Holy Land the last year? When are you planning on going? I've asked you that before. I'll go there. Bob?
Next year.
Next year you're planning. What date? Well, I just thought, I mean...
And when my wife can get off.
Okay.
She works too.
I see, okay. See, now God doesn't care who visits the Holy Land. But he does care who prays. And he does care who expects him to work for them. Because it does say this, according to your faith, be it unto who? According to your faith, be it unto you. It's not according to your faith, be it unto me. It's not according to your leader's faith, be it unto you. It's not according to your parents' faith, be it unto you. It's not according to your faith, be it unto somebody else. It's according to your faith, be it unto God. And that's the way God works. Now, if you and I don't want him to work, count on it, he won't. Because he doesn't force himself, like in salvation, he does not force himself on us, and he will not force himself or his goodness on us as Christians. So we have to be an eager receiver. Now, if you're not willing to receive from God, count on it, you won't. First of all, we would not be willing to accept anything that he gives us unless we're willing to receive. See, secondly, he just won't give it because he knows we won't receive it. Now, there's someone just in closing here. Jabez, you know, when he prayed the prayer, we only have 2 verses on Jabez, and it's found in 1 Chronicles 4. It says, his name was called Jabez because his mother bore him in sorrow. Now, we don't know whether Israel was in captivity at that time or whether, you know, his father died during that. We have no idea what happened, except we just know that his name was Jabez because his mother bore him in sorrow. And then next it says, he was more noble than his brethren. And he prayed a prayer, 4-point prayer. He prayed, God, that you would bless me, that you would enlarge my coast, that your hand might be with me, and that you'd keep me from evil. Well, bringing that down to modern-day terminology, one, he wanted spiritual enlargement. Bless me. Something spiritual, he wanted something to happen to him. Next, he wanted a bigger work. He says, enlarge my coast. It didn't have to do with him. It had to do with the influence he had. Third, he wanted it to happen by God's power, not by his effort or anything like that. And last of all, he prayed that he might be a finisher, you know, that he might not fall into evil. So I think one suggestion, and I got 30 seconds, so I'm going to make it on time. And that is, take a day and make out a list of what you would like to have God do for you, you know, in the next 3 to 6 months. Just make out a list. And don't try to edit the list. You know, and start praying over it and say, God, help me to believe this. Things that have been on the back burner of your mind, say from 6 months, you know, a week to 6 months or a week to 30 years. Some of you 60 years. You know, but sometime in that time span. In fact, a couple out here just stopped me. Is that couple here? They grabbed me in the hallway. They said, oh, we made out the list. It was seven, let's see. They said, last year, I have no idea which conference. It says we had 23 things on the list. It says we prayed over it for a whole 3 months and says, and we lost the list. And he said, we just found it, and we realized 21 out of the 23 things have come to pass. Well, that's because the individual decided to trust God for it. That's why that happened. Not because they're super spiritual or anything. Maybe they are. I don't know. They didn't look too super spiritual, you know. You know, but that's what God wants to do. That He wants us to make a decision to trust Him to work. Because when God works for us, see, first of all, it says this. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. How many have had it happen? God worked for you beyond what you thought you deserved, and you think, I should shape up. How many have had that happen? Okay, you probably should shape up then. Okay, but secondly, another thing that happens is that when God works for you beyond what you expect, it makes other people feel like they should shape up. Ooh, God's around here. I better shape up. And that's what happens. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, we're thankful that you invited us to come directly into your throne room to make our request known, and we pray that you'd help us to think the way you think, big and wide and influencing many people, and that our lives might be holy and conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that we can't think this way on our own, and we need your Spirit to teach us and to draw us into all truth. And we just authorize you this morning to make us learners and to make us eager receivers, that we might share your glory, your power, and your authority as you've told us to do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.